Our faith rests on the validity of great events, the birth, the death, the resurrection. Without it, we have no Christianity. Now, today is a very special event. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, ministered in Galilee and Judea. Now, he's been up by the Sea of Galilee. It's to the north. And he and his disciples come down along the Jordan and heal that man blind from birth and comes into Jerusalem. And certain of the people gather there and throw palm branches in the way. And this is called the triumphal entry. Now there's tremendous tension in Jerusalem between the Jews and the Romans. And there's fear of a riot over what's going to happen with his coming. And so he comes. And let me just review what takes place during that week. During that week, he goes into the temple, overthrows the tables of the money changers, and a lot of things take place during that week. He's arrested in the garden, and he appears before the Jews for a trial, and they can't put him to death because of their law, so they send him to the Roman ruler, Pilate. And he has the trial before Pilate. And I wanted you to turn, please, to Matthew 27 and verse 22. Now, there is a criminal there also named Barabbas. And he is guilty of what they are accusing Jesus of insurrecting a riot. And so Pilate is going to release a criminal on that day according to their law. And so he's before the Pilate in verse 21. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Now, the heart of what we want to think about together this morning is this question. What shall I do with Jesus? That's a question every human being will answer. If not directly today, then in the judgment. What shall I do with Jesus? Which leads us to the thought of, why did he die? Why did Jesus die? And the answer is because of the condition of human beings. Human beings are under the condemnation of sin, under the wrath of God, facing an eternal hell. And the only remedy is a divine remedy. No human being can do a thing about that with any goodness or any good works, cannot bring salvation. So the divine remedy is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he died. He died. He is the remedy. What shall I do with Jesus? He is the remedy for sin. Now, let's discuss briefly five results of the cross. Five benefits that come to us because he died. Number one, is regeneration. John 3, being born again, born of the Spirit. It is after the cross and the resurrection that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell believers in regeneration so that we have spiritual life. Before, we were dead. Now, through regeneration, we have spiritual life. A second benefit of the cross is reconciliation. We were enemies of God. Now we are reconciled, brought back into a right relationship, into a friendship. It's forgiveness. All is forgiven. We are reconciled. Now we know a little bit about this in our human experience. All of us have probably had at least some degree of conflict with another human being and need to be brought back into reconciliation, which requires a forgiveness of sin. So we were enemies. God has forgiven us through Christ, and we are now reconciled to God in friendship with Him. A third benefit of that cross is justification, whereby we are declared righteous before God. We who were guilty, deserved the punishment of eternal hell, are now declared by God to be righteous, which means we are right with Him. There is nothing wrong with us in God's viewpoint, because of what Christ has done for us. We are right with Him. A fourth benefit is redemption. That is, the debt for our crime has been paid in full. The sentence is complete, and there remains, therefore, no more punishment for sin. A fifth benefit is a highfalutin theological word called propitiation, which means a sacrifice for sin. It means that God is satisfied with what Christ has done for us to satisfy His justice. He does not have to punish us because Christ took the punishment and His wrath is removed. Now, a forgotten subject in our day is the wrath of God. Seldom do we hear anyone speaking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is real. And His wrath is much more potent than our wrath. And it's a terrible thing to be under the wrath of God, and what that wrath must be removed, and it could only be removed with a divine remedy, Christ Himself. So these things are not new to you, but they need to be reviewed and remembered. It's like communion. Why do we have communion? It's a remembrance. We are reminded of what Christ has done for us. This is a reminder of the benefits of the cross and why He died. What then shall I do with Jesus? Now let me review with you some immediate answers to that question. The Jewish leaders are there. A mob of Jews are there. The Roman soldiers are gathered around when Pilate asked them that question. He said, "What shall I do with Jesus?" They said, "Crucify Him." They said it three times. what the leaders worked them up into a riot attitude, a frenzy, and they are shouting, "Crucify him!" Mob psychology. And it's not only in secular life, it's in church life today among Pentecostals and charismatic who work the crowds up into jumping and shouting in a mob psychology that leads them to believe that God has done something special. It's a farce. It's a mob thing. Crucify him, they said. That was their answer. A second thing is that they whip him with lashes, called scourging. That's their answer. A third thing is that they mock him. They make fun of him. And hail thou King of the Jews, the soldiers are saying. One other immediate response is a good one. It's the Roman centurion who said after his death, "This truly was the Son of God." So we have all the negative, but we have the positive in God's election. Now, from a human viewpoint, let's think about the way this question is answered. What shall I do with Jesus? Now we know that the only ones who can believe are those who are elected to have faith. But it's interesting, just from a human viewpoint, what are people doing with Jesus? Well, one of the big things, of course, is the attempt to ignore, to go through life without thinking about eternity or God. So to ignore him is the neglect, which leads to escapism. Anything we can do to escape serious thoughts of eternity, we will do. So there is that attempt to ignore. A second thing is to compromise him, such as Pilate did. Pilate knew something was going on here, and there's a conviction, but he wipes it away, and he compromises with them. And people do that today. There are many. In fact, our churches will be full of people who will be hearing a message that Jesus is a nice man. He's good. Does a lot of nice things. And he's for children, and he's good. And he is a good teacher. That's what they will hear. A compromise. A third attitude toward him is blasphemy. To ridicule and mock him and curse him. I don't know that this is true or not, but it seems to me that the most common curse word in America is Jesus Christ. Now, playing golf with unbelievers, I hear that continually. Jesus Christ, this Jesus Christ, that, for Christ's sake, why don't you put... It just goes on and on. Isn't that interesting? I don't hear Muhammad this or Muhammad that. I don't hear any cursing of Buddha or the Hindu gods. What shall I do with Jesus? Use him as a curse word. They'll pay for that. You don't take the Lord's name in vain. So here are some human responses. Now, the reason for this, a rejection, this denial, is not intellectual. It's not because people cannot figure this out. The evidence for believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose again, is more than adequate to believe intellectually. We believe George Washington existed, we've never seen him. We believe in Lincoln, we've never seen him. There is more investigation and research into the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ than probably any other human pursuit. And the evidence is absolutely overwhelming, so it is not because of intellectual weakness or inability. What is it then? It is a moral refusal. People do not want his authority. In fact, the Jew says, we will not have this man rule over us. A group of college students were asked, would you accept Jesus as your Savior if he took away your sin and saved you from hell? Yes. Would you accept Jesus as your Savior if he becomes the authority for your life and rules your life? No way. It's a moral refusal. They do not want his standards. And that's very evident in our country today. People do not want the moral standards the Christians are presenting. They want their own way. So they accept the lying and the immorality of our president because they don't want the standards of Christ. Now, an interesting thing we have in the Bible is that the response to believe in him is a command. What shall I do to be saved? The jailer asked. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. It's not an option. And it's because he is real. Now think about that. Jesus, his claims. I am the Son of God, he answered. Now, he is either real or he's an imposter. You put those words on the lips of any other person in history, and it's a lie. He said it because he really is the Son of God. He's real. Just real. I get, every time I think about that, I think of a movie, The Glenn Miller Story. Anybody here ever heard of Glenn Miller? No, he's way back in history. Okay. So he's getting his band started, and he's courting his wife, and they don't have much money. But I think it's her birthday, and he gives her some pearls. Now, they're not real. They're just cheap set of pearls. But then his band gets going, and he's become very successful. And he's on the bandstand, and they're starting a song, and his wife is out at a table, and he goes out and gives her some pearls that are beautiful. And she says, oh, Glenn, these are so nice. He says, they're just real. Mm-hmm. And I thought, what a great line. They're just real. He's just real. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not an imposter. He is either truthful or he's a liar. He's either compassionate or he's cruel. He's either a healer or a deceiver. He's either the Savior or he's just a martyr. He's either living or he's dead. Now, people are confronted with those truths. What shall I do with Jesus? That's the bottom line question, isn't it? You don't have to believe a lot of theological jargon. And people don't have to use the same language we use in order to be a Christian. But they have to respond to him. Now, what should our response be? What is our response this morning? What is my response? What shall I do with Jesus? Number one, believe in him. He's truthful. He's honest. He really is God Almighty. He really is the Lord. He really is my Savior. I believe. Secondly, accept our salvation in him. There's no other way. That's the response. Accept forgiveness. Accept justification. Accept him. Receive it personally. It requires a personal response. Thirdly, thank him. Believe in him. Accept him. Thank him. Which includes loving him. We who are sinful, contaminated, polluted people now have the privilege of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. He lets us do that. That's a privilege. Fourthly, we honor him with reverent worship. And I was thinking this morning that one of the lost attitudes of our society is a lack of reverence for things sacred. A lack of respect. And sad to say, I had to think the same thing is happening in our churches. Rather flippant worship. Contemporary styles taken from Hollywood without reverence and without respect. Believe in him, accept his salvation, thank him, and honor him. Now then, we serve him as master. And we don't say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and make our own plans about life. We don't do that. We serve him as our master. And then finally, we trust him. We trust him. He's our leader. Now, if God loves us, which he does, and the only way you know that is through the cross. You know God loves you because Christ died for you. You don't know God loves you because you have good health, or because you have a nice home, or because you have great income, or you're popular, or you have, and there's nothing. Lots of people have great life that don't have anything to do with God. Lots of Christians suffer without any of this. So how do you know God loves you? Just because of the cross. Is that proof enough? If it isn't proof enough for you, you got a problem. That's the proof and that's the evidence. Trust him. He loves you, so he will do what is right with your life. And you can trust him with the details and circumstances of life because it flows out of his love and his correction. His guidance flows out of his love, never out of his wrath. Never. So I thought it would be important for us this morning to review these things as we think about the cross. By the end of the week, Jesus is going to the cross. What then will you do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? That's the question. Now, we answer that once for salvation, but we Christians answer that every day. How am I going to live today? Apart from him? No, I'll seek his fellowship. Apart from him? No, I want him to run my life. Because I know I can make a mess of it. So it's every day. This is a daily question. Wake up in the morning. What shall I do with Jesus? Now, one final question. Equally as important, and perhaps more so, is this. What will Jesus do with you? He's the judge. The Bible says all judgment has been given into his hands. Every human being faces the sentence to be with God forever or to be separated forever. And the one who determines that is Jesus himself. So, what will Jesus do with you? That's what people need to think about. You think you're going to neglect him and spit upon him and kick him and curse him? You'll never, ever get away with it. You're going to face him. What's he going to do with you? What will Jesus do with you? If you care about this, then you bow before him and cry out for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Give me the faith to believe and trust in you, and cause me to live for your glory the rest of my life. Now, if we have done that, it's because he has caused us to do that. All glory, all grace, all credit goes to him. And all of this is real because of the cross. And without the cross, there's no forgiveness. There's no hope. There's nothing but daily life and hell to follow. Thank God for his salvation. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, this moment, we thank you and praise you and love you. We serve you. We acknowledge you as our God, our Lord, our Master. We serve no other. Help us to give testimony every day that what we have done with this question, what shall I do with Jesus, is that we believe when we trust and we serve. Lord God, bless our church families to be people who answer this question according to your word. Help us as parents to teach our children and young people the vital answer to this question, which determines our eternal destiny. Bless this message to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.